All right, thank you, Lewis, for the good message in song. And we know he cares, and we're thankful for that. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus cares for us, and so thankful for the truth of God's word. And think of Dr. Herring, and he's heavy on our hearts today, but we know that he's doing the best he's ever done. Amen? And he's with the Lord Jesus. We know from the Bible that he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're so thankful for that. Take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3 this evening, if you would, for a few moments, please. Colossians chapter number 3. And we did spend some time in Colossians chapter 1. I don't know. I preached about 3 or 4 or so messages and lessons out of it. And we never have done much in Colossians 2 yet or recently, but we're going to skip ahead to Colossians chapter 3 tonight and look at verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at how we can live like an ambassador from heaven. Live like an ambassador from heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." The Lord Jesus Christ is, he's already conquered death. He's already risen from the dead. He has a glorified resurrection, immortal body. And he is not a mortal. He is an immortal. And we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be just like him. So we will put off our mortality, and we will put on immortality according to the scripture. So those are all good verses, but I just want to look at verse number 1 and verse number 2 for a little bit tonight. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, you ever heard that story about the little fella that he was at home, and him and his dad were talking about God, and somehow in the conversation, the little boy told his dad that he knew that God was left-handed. And his dad kind of wondered. You never know where kids come up with things. And if you can remember having kids, or if you think of your kids you currently have, grandkids, whatever, they can come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. I could give examples, but I'm not going to give examples right now. And some of them aren't fit for the pulpit, amen. But he said, "Yeah, God's left-handed." And his dad said, "Son, where did you ever get an idea like that?" He says, "Well, Jesus is sitting on his right hand, so he has to use his left hand, right?" That's what it says right there in the scripture. So at least the little boy had some proof text, amen, Colossians 3:1. But you know what? We're exhorted here in this passage to live like an ambassador from heaven. Now, chapter 1 had a lot of doctrine in it. I preached salvation at least 3 different times out of that passage on a Sunday morning, because there's so much there talking about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but then who we are in Christ Jesus, our position in Christ Jesus. And aren't you thankful for your position in Christ tonight? The reason Lewis can get up and sing that he knows Jesus cares, because we are in Christ Jesus. We have that position in him, and everything that affects us or that we have to deal with down in this earthly realm, God cares about that. We are in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. Chapter 2, it says many things, but it not only says who we are in Christ Jesus, but it talks about where we are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to get your mind set off this old world and realize that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is what Paul says here in verse number 1. It's already been established. So he says, now, since this is true, and I'll talk about it here in a little bit, that ye are risen with Christ, then it ought to affect the way you live your life. So because of where we are in Christ Jesus, it now affects what we are down here on earth. And you know what we are? We're ambassadors. We're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is, that through all the wonderful things, and there's some nuts and bolts and doctrine in Colossians chapter 2, spiritual circumcision, how we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's at the right hand of the Father, we are literally joined to him, even at this moment, if you're saved tonight and in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful spiritual truth right there, wonderful doctrinal truth. So it ought to affect us a little bit. And that's what Paul's doing here. He takes us from the doctrinal, all those wonderful truths, and he takes us to the practical right here in the first verse of Colossians chapter 3. Do you understand that sound doctrine should affect the way we live our lives every day? It really should. Sound doctrine should have an effect on us. I can't think about it. I can't think of a better example of that than Doc Herring. You're talking about a man where sound doctrine affected the way he lived his life. And it didn't matter what he went through or what he faced down here in this earthly realm. Sound doctrine guided his heart and life and his mind day in and day out. I can't think of one instance in the time that I've known him, which I was trying to think. They came here back in the early 2000s, if I remember right. 11 years. I remember him being a blessing back when Brother Rich was fighting cancer back in 2003 and in 2004. I remember one conversation exclusively I had with Brother Rich about how Doc Herring had called him and was a blessing to him and an encouragement to him with all that Brother Rich went through. And then all these years later, 8 years later now, 7 years really, because he's been going through this for over a year now, right at a year, and he had to face these same things. You know, his Christianity didn't change. I've seen some people, they're good Christians as long as it's somebody else that's going through the hard time. But when it affects them personally, then they lose their Christianity and resort back to their selfish nature, their self-willed, their self-centeredness. That didn't happen with Doc Herring. I can't think of a better example. And yes, of course, he's big on our hearts and has been for a long time. A better example of someone who allowed the scripture to affect the way they live their life day in and day out. What a blessing that is. Can I get you, let me have you turn over just a couple pages to Titus chapter 2. I've been in Titus a lot, and for some reason I've been doing Titus and Colossians at the same time, and it goes together. All the scripture goes together. Titus chapter 2. Verse 1, just a few pages to your right there, okay? But don't lose your spot in Colossians 3, because we're not done with those first two verses there in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Titus chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 1. But speak thou, Paul says to Timothy, I'm sorry, to Titus. Well, it's good for Timothy too. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So you know what sound doctrine does? It has effect on the aged men in verse 2. Look at it. It has an effect on the aged women in verse 3. It has an effect on the young women in verse 4. It has an effect on the young men in verse number 6. It doesn't matter who you are and what stage of life, no matter what your maturity or age level might be, sound doctrine is what should be governing your life. It should be guiding your life. Verse number 10, look at it of chapter 2 of Titus. Titus 2:10. It says, not purloining, and I can't go through all the verses, of course, and all the context, but purloining is taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's not right if you're going by sound doctrine to act like that and do things like that. That's for governments and stuff to do, but not for Christians to do. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. That's a good word right there, isn't it? If you're an infidel, okay, then that means you're not of the faith. That means you're not following what the Scripture says, okay? And I'm talking about infidel in the scriptural way, not the way perverted people use it today and perverted religions use it today. But it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they, all these group that we just mentioned, aged men, aged women, young men, all the above, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So adorning the doctrine of God is beautifying your beliefs. Because you believe something, it ought to affect the way you live your life. And the way you live your life ought to have godly actions tied to it. And those godly actions are a beautiful testimony for others to behold of what God has done in your life. Think of Doc Herring for a second. Did he not have a beautiful testimony? Now, once again, his earthly race is over, but his example lives on and on and on and on. It lives on in me and many, and all of you probably, and many more that we could talk about that his life affected. Yet, it's not going to happen if you don't let sound doctrine, the scripture, govern and guide your life. What a wonderful example Doc Herring is of that. And I mean, when I think of Doc Herring, I think of real Christianity. Now, is it okay for me to talk good about Doc for a second? He's not here to stop me from doing that tonight. Okay, and because I don't, he's not someone that sought compliments or sought man's approval, any of those types of things, but he's on our hearts, and I think it's appropriate. But can I say, I can see some things as Doc Herring allowed the Bible to govern and guide his life. I can see some shortcomings when I look in the mirror. I can see some shortcomings when I look around me sometimes. Sometimes we think we are something when we are nothing. And there's many scriptures that speak to that. And you know, it's been on my heart a little bit lately, but when you think of Doc Herring, you see some real, genuine Christianity. Sometimes, even though some of us have everything we need to have real, genuine Christianity, we don't have enough of it. There's a lack of it. Sometimes I want to look at the equal sign. What comes after the equal sign? What the result of things are? Okay? And the results aren't as good as they should be sometimes. And I'm talking personal here. No, there needs to be some real Christianity. Christianity that affects your demeanor and your disposition. Some of us need to reposition our disposition. Some of our dispositions are out of position. I think of, I'm going to talk vaguely, so I don't want anybody to think they know who I'm talking about, but I remember going to school with a certain girl who I guess was a pretty girl, but the way she acted, her demeanor, her disposition, her attitude, I never one time ever thought of her as a pretty girl. All my friends that I went to school with, and I'm talking about friends that were males, men, young men, attaining to be a man one day, all right? We didn't think of her as a pretty girl, but I remember a certain basketball game here. I'm playing, I'm a teenager, and I'm playing basketball, and we're playing against this school, and most of the time the competition was so fierce, we didn't have too many friends on the other team. But this particular young man, somebody made friends with him. I remember him asking me, who's that beautiful girl? I don't know if that's the exact terms he used, but he said, who's that beautiful girl? And then I said, well, you got to be talking about this one. No, that's not, I know who that is. That's not her. Well, you got to be talking about this one. No, that's not. I couldn't think of any other pretty girls except for those two. And he's like, no, that one right there. And I looked at him. I said, you think she's pretty? Well, that's her name. And nobody's going to be, you're going to have to wait in line, okay? Have at it, buddy. All right. Why was it? None of us thought of her as beautiful because she didn't act very beautiful. You know, some of us, we're beautiful in Christ Jesus, but sometimes we turn people off because of the way we act, our demeanor, our attitude, our disposition. Well, I'm thankful for the godly example that we have in Scripture. Then I'm thankful for the even practical earthly example we had in Doc Herring for that. You're talking about a beautiful fellow there with a beautiful testimony. And like my dad said earlier, one of God's choice servants. What a blessing. It's worth praising the Lord about and being happy about, isn't it? Someone that did it right, someone that allowed God to do it right through them. What a blessing that is. I mean, my mom I think it was this last week, one of the last times she was up to visit Dr. and Sister Herring, and Doc Herring prayed when it was time for the visit, when the visit was almost over there, and she talked about She talked to me later about his prayer that he prayed, and what a blessing, and how it wasn't a vain prayer. There wasn't vain words in it. And she said it reminded her of my grandpa. What we called him Papa, okay? And I'm sure Papa would be we called him Papa though. She talked about how she remembered a certain time when it was a certain difficult situation, and she called my grandfather on the phone and shared with him the situation. She said she was going down the road in her vehicle not very long after that, and she said it was, she could tell something had changed in the situation, how she felt about it, how she was, the stress and the fretting that she was doing. She said she knew that my grandfather was praying, and that when he prayed, it made a difference. Amen. And she said that's what Doc Herring, his prayers reminded her just like the prayers of my grandfather. What a wonderful, what a adorning of the doctrine of God that is. That's a very beautiful thing. In Colossians, you can see where Paul is telling this church here, he says, you got to be careful about things. And chapter 2 of Colossians, look at verse number 4 real quick. I know it makes you turn back to the left in your Bible there real quick. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. He's warning. He's giving them the straight doctrine because there's false doctrine out there to be warned about and warned away from. Look at verse 4. And this I say, why am I saying this? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There's men beguiling people back in this day, in Paul's day, with enticing words. And by the way, there's men today beguiling people with enticing words today. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Some get spoiled through philosophy. Those enticing words include philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments. That's something that's the very foundation right there. The rudiments. You ever heard someone say it's rudimentary? Okay, that's like saying it's a foundational thing that you build your beliefs upon. And the rudiments, not of God, but of the world, and not after Christ. You've got to watch out for that, because there's those that are beguiling you, deceiving you, enticing you, trying to trip you up, trying to grab you away from what God would have for you, the things that are not of Christ. They're trying to do that all the time, so you've got to be careful. That's why sound doctrine is so important, and the religious systems back in this day that this letter was written, they were known for their lack of morality. Here's what pagan religion meant in those days. There was no connection between your beliefs, your religious beliefs, what you participated in, and your everyday behavior. They were disconnected things. So it was totally acceptable for them to go and do their religious rites and rituals and sacrifices, and yet then participate in all manners of sin and wickedness and lewdness and lasciviousness and all the other words we can talk about that the Bible uses. They were allowed to do that because religion was over here and your life was over here. That's not how Christianity is. That was how those pagan religions are. And by the way, there's pagan religions today that will do the exact same thing. It's kosher, it's okay. They'll sell you indulgences or whatever else you need if you have the cash to make it happen. That's what they'll do. That's not Bible religion. That's pagan religion's what that is. And the Christian faith brought something new here in Colossae. The Christian faith brought a connection between what you believed and the way you behaved. You cannot separate the two today and being a true faith. Let me give you a couple examples of that real quick. Back to your left, 1 Corinthians. Same passage my dad referred to this morning. We're going to just read one more verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I'm not going to take time to comment, but just remember, a lot of times when you see the kingdom of God, you're seeing something that's referred to as spiritual in the writings of Paul, okay? That's not talking about that thousand-year millennial kingdom, all right? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, here's a list, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And by the way, we act like idolatry is out of style and doesn't count anymore, and that doesn't apply anymore. You know, one of the main sins today is idolatry. Images is everywhere. You can go everywhere and find images. You can take images with you. Worshiping or thinking of images that are impure and that do not help purify you and make you set apart for the things of God. Idolatry is still rampant today, but let me continue on with the list. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, such were some of you. It's a bad group of believers. It's a bad group of believers that lived in Corinth. They were not godly. They were not spiritually mature. They were not. I shouldn't be so general when I say that. I'm sure there were some good ones there, but for the most part, what we read about is not good, godly, spiritually mature believers following sound doctrine. What we do is find them following themselves. That's what we find in Corinth. Yet, he says, these things that was just listed, and such were some of you. So you're not that anymore. That's what you used to be, but Jesus has came and made a difference, and you're not that anymore. What you believe now affects the way you behave now. That's what he's saying. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's more there, but let's look at another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back to the right of Colossians, okay? Did I tell you to put something there in Colossians chapter 3? Okay, now I've told you, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a couple pages past Colossians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 3. This is a good group in Thessalonica. As to be compared with Corinth, Thessalonica was a model church. He doesn't have to correct them with all the carnality and the divisions and the immaturity that you saw in Corinth. Yet, look at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is what makes you different. This is the belief that's going to affect your behavior, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Look at verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I pause to say concupiscence. And I've told you this before. Hopefully this is redundant for you, okay? Hopefully you remember this. Look at the word concupiscence. You say you don't know what it means. Can you almost see the word Cupid right in the middle of the word concupiscence? C-U-P-I. You're just missing a D. It's a kin word, okay? They're kin to each other. Concupiscence. That's not that hard. It's got the same amount of syllables as Coca-Cola. And you all know what that is, amen? So it's okay to know what concupiscence is. It's those fleshly lusts, those inner lustful desires, not lust. Lust in a sexually bad way. Cupid, what does it represent? You see Cupid show up around Valentine's Day, right? He's going to shoot you with his arrow, not to make you have genuine love feelings for somebody, but it's being that infatuation and that lustful desires of the flesh is the fire that's being flamed there, okay? All right, back. I hit the pause button. Let's go back to where we were at. Verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Man, it affects the way you conduct your business. This belief affects the way you behave when it comes to business. Okay, that's what it says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. You don't do shady business deals where you're the one always winning. I know we're supposed to buy low and sell high. That's a good thing. But you have to do things in the upright way, in the honorable way, with character, with integrity. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Beliefs that affect your behavior. Can we show you one more back to the right again? Or keep going to the right. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. So let's go to the 1 Peter there. After the book of James, 1 Peter 4. Verse number 3 through verse number 5. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 3. If you're there, say amen. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, these Gentiles, and this was their way of life, and these Jews are scattered amongst the Gentiles. He's like, there might have been a time before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had this belief that affects our behavior, where we mixed in with these Gentile people we're scattered amongst. That's what Peter's saying. He says, wherein they, verse 4, those Gentiles think it strange that ye run not with them. Anybody preached on that lately? Running with the wrong crowd? There you go. That ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of you, by the way, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? See, now what we believe keeps us from those things. Our behavior is no longer characterized by the lasciviousness in verse 3 and all that list. And then the running to the riot and the speaking, all that kind of stuff, because now we believe something. And verse 5 says we know we'll give account to the one that's going to judge the quick, those that are alive, and the dead, those that are not in Christ. So what we believe has affected the way we live, the way we behave. See, the Christian faith brought something new here in Colossae. No longer were you able to pay the priest or do your ritual or go to the Sunday service and get your little religious inoculation shot immunization shot and then live however the flesh wanted to live during the week. Yet Christianity today, and it seems like a lot of preachers do this when we say Christianity, put the quotes on it, okay? So-called Christianity today, unfortunately, they're characterized by these passages we just looked at. And I say they, unfortunately, we are included in that. We are included in that. Sometimes we think we have arrived. Even though the Apostle Paul never attained and he never apprehended, we have. That's what we think. And whenever we get that mindset, we are headed for trouble. Amen. You should have said amen right there. Whether you agree with it or not, you should have said amen because the Holy Spirit of God said amen just then. There's no one here that's arrived or attained. So in Colossians, what's going to happen in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I'm not going to touch it tonight, is the practical matters of everyday life are going to be dealt with and outlined and addressed systematically. Why? Because the doctrinal material that most people can't even chew on today because they don't even have their teeth of faith, but the doctrinal material that are there in Colossians 1 and 2 affects the way we live, like Colossians 3 and Colossians 4. It affects our life every day. What kind of husband we are, what kind of father we are, what kind of parent we are. That's redundant. What kind of worker we are, what kind of believer we are, what kind of brother or sister in Christ we are. It affects us all across the board. So, after introducing the message, let's look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3 and look at two things, because we got two verses, two things. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Here's the thing, before I continue. These religious people were able to check off their list. That's what they could do. They said, we did this religiously, check. We did this religiously, check. We did this. And they had a list that was checked. And so then they could live after the flesh and somehow thought they had a clear conscience on the thing. There's good supposed churches like this one where we think we can check off a list, a man-made list, mind you, and then think we can act however we're going to act and doesn't matter about our demeanor and our disposition and the way we really are and the what we spew forth, what comes out of the abundance of our heart, and we think we're good, we think we're just speaking righteousness, and those poor people out there just have to shield themselves and make do. That's not Bible Christianity. That's not the example we have in Scripture. That's not the example we have in the Apostle Paul. And by the way, that's not the example that Doc Herring gave us either. Verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now hurry along. The first part of that verse talks about the believer's position in Christ. It's the basis for our godly behavior. The reason we are to have different behavior than someone that's not in Christ is because we are in Christ. How about that? It ought to make a difference. And by the way, I shouldn't say it ought to. It does make a difference. Now, are we falling through on that? That's the question. So it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. That's not Paul saying, well, if this is true. He's not saying, he's talking with a common manner of speech. We still talk that way tonight. Today, Paul's not saying, well, if this is the case. No, he's using a common way of speaking, just like you might have a football coach out there in the football field and said, if you are a football player, you shouldn't have no problem sticking your nose in and making the tackle right there. If you are, you know, the drill sergeant in the armed forces would say, if you are a Marine, you should have no problem in filling the blank. He could say to your significant other, if you're my wife, then you should love me more than any other man. He could say it that way. That's not, what's that saying is, this statement's true, so it makes this statement true also. So Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's true, we are risen with Christ, that's what Colossians 1 and Colossians 2 said, among other places in Scripture, then this is also true, you should be seeking those things which are above. So it's not, this is how you ought to choose to live as a Christian, it's this is how you live as a Christian. And the problem is when we don't live like we're supposed to live as a Christian. There's no question mark with that conditional if. It's not conditional, it's a manner of speaking. It's a way of communicating. And you just got to look at the scripture to see that. If this fact is true, if you're risen with Christ, and this fact is true, then this fact should also be true, that you ought to seek those things which are above. Let me hurry along to say, verse 2, look at it. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So our affections, number 2, affect the way we live. Our affections affect the way we live. You can stop and say, I know what I believe. I know I believe that I'm risen with Christ. Do you believe that tonight? If you're saved, you believe you're risen with Christ. Then it's true that if we're not living for Christ like we should, then there's a problem in our affections. There's a problem there. Because our affections affect the way we live our life. Doc Herring's affections affected the way he lived his life. So you're supposed to set your affection. If we have, not an infection, but if you have an affection problem, if you have an affection problem, then you need to, you know what you need to do? Set your affection where Scripture tells you to set it. Verse 2 says, set your affections. Now think about this. One of Satan's greatest traps is having us fall in love with the things of this earth. Yeah, our mindset becomes almost twisted or something. We don't see things and we don't think about things the right way. Our mindset becomes twisted like we are going to live here forever. Like this is our eternal abode. You know, there's not one person here that's going to live on the earth forever. You're not going to find that. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches us. So, I mean, you've heard that song before. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Even the song teaches us truth in that situation. But Satan basically gets us where we can't see the forest for the trees. We lose sight of the big picture because of all the little pictures that are in front of us day in, day out. And we fall into the trap. He snares us. He gets us. He gets our affections divided. Oh, I got some affection for that over here. I got that for here. What if somebody followed us around all day? Day and night. They'd be able to pretty soon, if they were paying attention, be able to document what our affections are. And we wouldn't be able to refute that, would we? That'd be irrefutable evidence of where our affections lie. Let me give you one example and I'll finish tonight. Back to your right, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, actually. I think the songs were a blessing tonight, speaking to the situation of our hearts, and our hearts going out to Sister Herring and the family and everything. But one of the songs we sang was Onward Christian Soldiers. And there's verse 3 speaks of Timothy as a soldier, and Timothy was a redeemed, blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we have the same identification as he does. Verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Timothy's a soldier of Jesus Christ, and if you're saved tonight, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So, if we're going to war, and we have the mission, the battle mission set before us, anything that would entangle us, like regarding the affairs of this earthly life, that would keep us from accomplishing our mission on the battlefield, our overall mission when it comes to war, because we're warring, that's what it says, no man that warreth, we have to make sure that if we're all tangled up, you can't walk, you can't march, you can't accomplish what the general has told you to accomplish. So no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we have a mission, comes down from headquarters, from the same one that enlisted us and made it possible for us to be in the Christian army. We're supposed to be accomplishing what he told us to accomplish. And if we're so busy with our affections spread all out, we're all tangled up and we cannot war the way we're supposed to war. Think about it this way. I've never been in military service for our great country. Many of you have, and I respect that greatly. But think about maybe a U.S. soldier during wartime on a mission on foreign soil, and then somehow during that mission his mindset and his affections get twisted to the point to where he develops a deep affection for enemy territory. Would that make a good soldier? No, I've heard people that were overseas in the wars and talking about, well, I'd like to go back and visit. The only time I've been there was when in the war. I understand that, but talking about loving some foreign enemy territory more than you love the place that you're fighting and defending, the place that you call home. You know, that's the same thing we do when we fall in love with this old earth and this old world. We're falling in love with enemy territory when it's not even our home and we're not going to be here forever and ever. We have a better home and a better country that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid up for us with him forever, for all eternity. Yet we let our affections take deep roots in enemy territory. Who's the god of this world again? The little g god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan's the little g god of this world. This is enemy territory. Imagine how silly it is for me and you as soldiers in the army of the Lord to become deeply affected by this present evil world. See, this passage and other passages teach us that we're ambassadors for Christ on this earth. We're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5 is a great place to see that, of course. And we are on a mission. But heaven's our home. Not this place down here. Heaven's our home. And we weep for Dr. Herring, but he just went home. Amen? Oh, he knows it better. And he knows it more than we know it now or than he's ever known it before. Why? Because he finally got home. I remember the last long visit I had with Dr. and Sister Herring this last week. I remember the prayer that we prayed at the end, and the desire of Doc Herring's heart was he wanted to come back and be in a service again. Now, he hadn't been walking very good. They tried to stand him up some. They tried to do some therapy on him. And he explained some of the things they were doing, and I knew it was taking, a tremendous effort from him to participate in that stuff. Yet, he did. He knew he was going to be better off if the Lord came and got him and took him to heaven. He knew all that. But he thought, just get back to service one more time. Talking about a man that had his affections in the right place. And we could say, oh, that's because he was, he was nearing the end of life. No, he felt that way 2 years ago and 3 years ago and 4 years ago. And you look at his history, look at his testimony. That's how he felt. That's where his affections were set, on the things of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3, I said it the wrong way because I wrote it down the wrong way, but Colossians 3:1. I'm going to try one more time. Colossians 3:3. Let's look at it. Last verse we're going to look at tonight. This is what I like about it. I'm not even going to preach on this verse or anything. We read it at the beginning. I'm going to read it here at the end before we close, but Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you see what that verse says? For ye are dead. I'm not going to talk about the doctrinal truth of that right this moment. I'm going to make application to it. You see that God says we're dead and alive in the same verse? For ye are dead, comma, and your life. So physical death is nothing. Life continues. Amen? Your life, the life that goes on and on and on and on, is hid with Christ in God. We can say about Doc Herring right now, and it's just as true as the scripture says it here. Yeah, his physical life has ended, yet he lives on and on and on. His life is hid with Christ in God, and though being dead yet speaketh, is what the scripture says. what a wonderful example that is to me. And I hope your heart is open to the wonderful example it is to you. We all should live like ambassadors from heaven. We can talk about how we should have done it and if we could go back and fix it. But what about just doing it? Set our affections, fix the affections, and then we'll live the life that God says we're supposed to live in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.